Shall we join our hearts together in prayer and receiving of the Lord's blessing? Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's together turn to Psalter 355. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone, like Zion's mount abiding, shall never be overthrown. 355, the three verses. Read together and hear the word of God from Psalm 16 this afternoon. Psalm 16, which David makes a beautiful confession, really of the truths we heard this morning. Even though he didn't have Romans 8, he had the faith in the very same truths. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. How bless the Lord, who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So far, this beautiful song of worship in David's, from David's hands. Let us now together make a confession of our faith with our hearts and mouth from the Nicene Creed this afternoon. I believe in God the Father Almighty. No, it says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, catholic, or universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then in the Canons of Dort, on page 97, let us read Article 3 and 4 today. And that men may be brought to belief, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will, and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not his gospel. But such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. So far then, let us seek the Lord together in prayer and blessing on this afternoon's hour. Precious and gracious Lord Almighty, thou art so high, so infinitely great. As the poet pictured it so beautifully, Lord, thou hast the heavens as thy throne, the earth as thy footstool. And yet, Lord, thou takest pleasure in that which is humble and what is lowly and meek. Those that trust in thy mercy and that fear thy name, thou even says that thou find pleasure in them. And to this man I will look, thou hast said, even to him that is of a contrite spirit, of a poor mind, who trembleth at thy word out of deep respect. And O gracious God, what is that unbeautiful and an encouraging passage, that though thou art so high, thou finds delight in dwelling with them what is so low. And as we pondered this morning, Lord, that was paved through the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, O Father, who can know thee? And what tongue can praise thy name sufficiently? May it please thee also this afternoon to gather our thoughts and to fix them upon these so sacred truths we looked at and heard this morning, and may again so consider this afternoon. And Lord, if we are not like that poor and needy soul, wilt thou take us into thy hand. Change our hearts, O God, to see what we don't see. Empty us of all our self-opinions and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. And wilt thou lead us so that we be joined in heart and mind with those of whom the Scripture says, I will leave a afflicted and poor people in thy midst, and they shall trust in thy name. Lord, as David confessed, preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust. Help us also so to live, to place our trust in thee, O great and faithful Shepherd. O thou leadest by thy Spirit, Lord, into that resting of the heart on that finished work in which thou art so exceedingly pleased, that thou raised thy Son from the dead, and that thou opened the heavenly court for him to enter, as well as that thou placed him and exalted him and anointed him above all other names, and placed him on the throne of the universe, there also to reign and to rule on behalf of thy children. And Lord, what is that comforting? If God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we pray this afternoon that thou would graciously strengthen the faith of thy church in this portion of David's confession. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. O God, if that was not the case, if Thou was not the maintainer of all Thy own work, what would it be and what would it come to? We can only spoil it and destroy it and run away from it, but Thou wilt not allow that to happen. O God, the cost to Thy glory is so great. If Thou would forsake the works of Thy own hands, and so wilt Thou graciously bless this afternoon's words also to the strengthening and encouragement. And Lord, some of those that fear Thee are also in our midst walking in darkness, in fear, in temptations, in struggles to belief, in struggles to commune. And Shepherd of Israel, we only can lift them up to Thee with the prayer that Thou wilt have mercy upon them and lift their feet out of the miry clay and set their feet upon the rock. Rejoice the heart, Lord, of those that seek Thee, but who fear to rejoice and who are unable to rejoice. Yea, bring our souls out of prison, that we may praise Thy name. And so, blessed God, be ministering among us, and let these truths of this message of Romans also enabling us to reflect with a deeper awe, with a stronger faith, and with a more confident joy, live by the promises of the gospel, sealed in that blood of Christ, verified, Lord, in Thy deeds. And so as these truths are written, write them on the heart of every one of Thy children, so that we may sing with David, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope." O God, strengthen then all what needs strengthening. Humble all what needs humbling. Strip all what needs stripping. Deal with us, O great Shepherd and Physician of soul, to make more room for Thyself and to cut deeper into our religious flesh, and to cut out all that self-righteousness or that unrighteousness to which we may cling or build, and to lead us in that way in which Thou hast led all Thy children. O God, so bless this hour of reflection, and may in the days and weeks to come, as also we are to reflect, that Thou art banished a tempter, but also that Thou art keepest from the bed of sloth. And we may indeed, Lord, diligently pursue these very kernels of truth Thou hast laid in our mind, and may beat them out patiently, meditating on them, that they may bring forth a fruit 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, according to Thy good and sovereign pleasure. And Lord, we may thank Thee especially for those who were for the first time this morning at the table. There may be much turmoil in their hearts, maybe questions or maybe much rejoicing. Thou knowest them also here among us. And we pray, O God, that Thy own work may be established and that Thy own name may be more and more glorified. O that Thou would build up Thy kingdom among us from the young to the oldest, gathering us all, Lord, in that sacred joy of communion with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but also in that spiritual communion with one another. As we read this morning, Lord, that as one vine flows out of many grapes and one bread is baked out of many grains, so may we also experience a deeper and a more vibrant and more spiritual growth in the communion of the saints among us. And Lord, we so lift up to Thee all these needs. We give Thee thanks this afternoon also for Thy sparing mercies, as one of our families was spared from a very serious accident this morning on the way to church. Thou, O God, gave that they did not enter into a serious crash. And so we pray and thank Thee for that. And also may Thou keep us throughout the traveling in these treacherous ways and roads, also the further end of this week. Lord, and so keep us all with Thy safekeeping. We lift up to Thee all our pregnant mothers in our midst, and we beg Thee, Lord, to preserve and to guide the growing babies in the womb, and that they may be born in due time, healthy and well. And bless thereto also the fathers involved, Lord, in their support and love towards their wife and in the caring of the children. We bless, we remember those who have lost recently, maybe not in our church family, but outside. Lord, we pray also for those couples who face those needs. We also pray that Thou would watch over our born children. They all need to be born again. And Lord, may the many children which Thou hast blessed our church with, and the youngest to the older ones, each of them feel the touch of Thy almighty hand on their hearts while they're young already, that their souls may be filled not with the things of this life and the pleasures and the activities, but that they may have a tender conscience, that their hearts, O God, may be fearing Thee and loving Thee, and give them an hunger to hear the word and to understand it. And Lord, bless us all then all as we instruct as parents our children, that we may be skillful in the use of the instruments of the law and the gospel to train our children in the way they should go, that when they have come to years, they may not depart from it. So look upon us and hear our petitions, Lord, also for the nation, for our armed service, for our government leaders, for all those who are in authority also in the police forces, as again policemen were killed in the line of duty this past week. We also remember them in our prayers this afternoon. So hear us now and answer us graciously. In the name of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us together sing Psalter 126. 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength. God is our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Again, in a psalm that ties in, if God be for us, who can be against us? It is all over in the Scripture, these truths of the gospel. So Psalter 126, 1 to 3, and our offerings this afternoon are again devoted to carry the needs of the general costs of our church. In the closing part of the Lord's Supper forms prayer is the statement, "Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the commemoration of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son." Notice it is prayed after the Lord's Supper is over. In reflection, may it daily increase as we commemorate and reflect on what thou hast done, that the commemoration of that death may tend to the daily increase of our faith. Why is that increase of our faith so important? That is the root of every other grace. Faith is the root by which the sinner is rooted into Christ. And the deeper that faith goes, the more those fruits of love, of joy, of meekness, holiness begin to flourish. Faith is the motor of all the other graces in the life of Christ, in the life of his people. And so don't neglect reflection. We spend always lots of time on preparation. Maybe we should have a week of reflection. Whole week, every day. I love that in the Scottish Presbyterian churches, they have that communion season. They have a church service today, and they have one tomorrow, and they have another one on Tuesday. And they had church service in the week before in preparation, and they have also some service in reflection. Something beautiful about that. Because reflection is the mother of true devotion. And we don't reflect enough. We don't sit there enough dwelling and meditating. At least I don't. Maybe you're better. On what has the Lord done and is doing for me, as he says in the scriptures. So we need to do everything to preserve a suitable frame of spirit and communion. And what are those suitable frames? Admiring. To admire God. To stand in awe. You know, when you stand silently looking at the beautiful scenes of nature. Oh no, let's lift up our eyes to a far more beautiful scene of grace. To stand in awe. To rejoice. To be humble. To be watching and longing for more communion. So ask yourself questions. The questions like this, Lord, why would thou have thoughts of love for me? What hast thou seen in me that thou toldest this morning, I spared not my son but delivered him up? What did God see in you and in me? Now, if you ask yourself, what do you see in me? You say, I see nothing but unholiness and unworthiness and sinfulness. What do you think God sees in you? Far more than what you see. And still he says, I spared not my son, my own son, but I delivered him up for you all. Why, Lord, why? Let's live more in that why reflection. What is man? Why am I so privileged? Why did thou provide such a mediator? What are those things, Lord, I should be thankful for? And what should I be reflecting on? And what sins should I be watchful for? Now, the more work you make of reflection, prayerfully, the more you will experience the daily increase of faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Communion is not only for the communion Sunday. Communion with God is a daily blessing. And that's what our forefathers prayed for in this closing prayer. That there may be a daily increase and saving fellowship with Him, but also with each other. There's not much emphasis made on that sometimes, on that part of the Lord's Supper form. But as I read it this morning again, that besides by the same Spirit we may be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. We are studying that together in our catechism sermons in the coming weeks. But that's exactly what also needs to be strengthened through the administration. As we sit around this table, let that not be the only time that we have silent communion. There needs to be speaking communion. That we as one body in brotherly love may love one another. As it says here, that so all we who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in word, but in the very deed towards one another. Let's together return this afternoon to this portion of Romans 8 to once more listen to what our Lord is speaking to His children here and those who are not in that, who say, that's not for me. You may listen. You may indeed listen, and hopefully God may bless you with a holy jealousy for these truths that indeed here are reserved for God's children. What shall we say? Let's go to Romans 8 one more time, verse 31. And what shall we say then to these things? All those previous chapters. If God be for us, seeing that God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord's reassuring reasonings. Paul is the spokesman for God, and it's God speaking. And sometimes it's very, very beneficial to indeed listen to these verses as if God is personally addressing you. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Congregation is well said by some old father. God and you is a majority. Who can be against you? If God is on your side, who can be against you? Even if the whole world is against you, you and God is a majority. And as we saw this morning, he that spared not his own son, that is his greatest gift. Then as that next question is, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The reassuring reasoning is about what he says he is and what he did. And in the second place, we will consider what he says he does or will do. What is the Lord doing and what will he do? He will freely give us all things. If I spared not my son, listen to this reasoning. If I spared not my son, and we've seen that this morning, the scripture has testified that God didn't spare his son. He delivered him up for all his church, and he delivered to him all the sins. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If I spared not my son, shall I spare you anything else? that you really need. Apostle Paul is reasoning from the greatest to the least. If I even give you the greatest and I didn't withhold that from you, why worry about anything else? Shall I not also freely with him give us all things? What are the all things? Paul is writing to some of those believers who are in deep trouble and their afflictions. There are some of them that are heavily persecuted. More than conquerors they will be, but they still are in trouble. He says, if God has given you his Son, stop worrying about the rest. God reasons with our mind, congregation. I love this passage that way. It's a real biblical, spiritual reasoning. Don't think that reason has no place in faith. Reason and faith are not enemies. It's a reasonable service. A reason has place in that. Though our reason is darkened by nature in our deep fall, when God begins to work in our heart and he brings the light of his Spirit in there, that reason is also going to be affected. And look what Paul does. He reasons here. God asks us, I will reason with you. Let us reason together on these scriptural truths. Though you are black with sin, reason. You can be made whiter than snow. How? The blood of Jesus Christ. Here in a different way. If he spared not his Son, how shall he spare us the lesser thing? Let's ask ourselves this question. When did God give us his Son? Was it when you deserved it? Did God give us his Son, children of God, when we were worthy of it? Did he send Christ to the cross when you and I were spiritually minded? All of us here weren't even existing at that point. But as the apostle writes in Romans chapter 5, for God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were unworthy, he hung on the cross. Now listen to the Apostle Paul. Therefore let not your thoughts about your unworthiness today make you think he will not give you the lesser gifts. Shall he not with him give us freely all things? That's biblical, isn't it? And what did God give us in his Son? Ephesians 1, he gives us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the spiritual blessings. Everything we need on our spiritual journey. Everything we need between God and ourselves. Everything that we stand in need of in the journey between here and now. All those spiritual blessings. Colossians chapter 2, 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he gave Christ, he gave everything, and therefore Paul writes, my beloved Colossians, you are complete in him. You don't feel complete in yourself. You don't see complete in yourself. If it is correct in your thinking, you feel incomplete. But listen, he said, you are complete in him. Fully complete. Righteousness is in him, holiness is in him, sanctification is in him, full redemption is in him, wisdom is in him, all you need. Therefore, my brethren, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if I gave you that, stop worrying about the lesser things. What is greater? The gift of my Son to die as your surety or the gift of pardon on the basis of what he merited. I may ask you to think about that again. What is greater? The gift of the surety to die on the cross for your sins, or the gift of pardon on the basis of that finished work? The greater is that cross-bearing surety, the lesser is the pardon of your sin. Also, Paul reasons biblically, doesn't he? What is greater, friends, the gift of the atoning blood to wash away all the sins of God's church, or the sanctifying Spirit who would dwell within us, to live within us, to teach us to be the paraclete, to be the homemaker, to prepare our hearts that it may finally be without spot and wrinkle, be presented to God in this moment of the final presentation of the church? What's greater? What is lesser? See, as we ponder about this so incredible statement, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Notice this emphasis in these small words in the Bible. How shall he not with him also give us all things? Your food, your drink, your journey between here and the grave, it's all paid for. It is all secured. That's what David says. The lines are fallen in sweet places. The Lord is my portion. My heritage is sure. That's what God is saying. There are big things. Those are great things. And you say, oh, I feel so unworthy. There was another word in our text. But let's lift it out. How shall he not give us freely? Freely. That speaks about grace. That has nothing to do with your meriting it. Nothing with you or me making ourselves worthy of it. That is completely freely. Give us all things. Precious portion, isn't it? To reflect on. I started to memorize this chapter again this week. I'm intent to commit it again all to my memory. Why is that? So that when you drive your car, you can recite it. And you can meditate it on. You know why that's good? It's exactly good for this. David says it in Psalm 119. I don't know what verse it is. I have hit thy word in my heart. But you know, basically says, I've memorized it so I might not sin against thee. See, there's sin everywhere. There's sin tempting us from inside, there's sin tempting us from the outside. How do you fight that? Well, begin to meditate on the Scripture's truth, David says. And so, friends, I encourage you to try to memorize these chapters of Romans. And these questions, who is against us? If God is for us, and he that spared not his own Son, who delivered his help from all, shall he not freely give us all things? See, that gives courage to draw near to the throne of grace for all I need. For every little thing, every big thing. I may ask the Lord, Lord, thou spared not thy Son, but thou hast promised thereby also to freely give me all things I need on this journey. Freely, Lord, freely. That is because thy grace is so great and thy fullness is so unlimited. See, that's living in the faith of reflection. Now, questions verse 33 and 34, of course, tie in to this last statement of he has delivered us his Son and given him all things for us and given with him all things. And then the question of 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And who is he that condemneth? Now many will seek to charge us, children of God. Many voices will rise up to seek to condemn you. The first one will start in yourself. If your conscience is tender, There'll be times you'll be so condemned under a sermon, and you don't like it. You may not feel like it, but you will feel it in your heart that it's the right thing that God said. Your own heart will condemn you for the sins that are brought out of the Scriptures. And that's not a good feeling. When we need to feel and we feel condemned, God's law will charge us. It will charge us, all right. Every time as we see the law of God expounded in the life and the walk of Jesus Christ. It is so beautiful how our catechism says, what is now the real source of the knowledge of your misery? Out of the law of God. And what does now the law of God say? The next question says. And you notice it doesn't list the Ten Commandments then. Ten Commandments don't come to the part of gratitude. But in the part of misery it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. And thou shalt love every single neighbor that you know like you love yourself. That's sharp. And that's when we see that in Jesus Christ. If we see the glory of Christ, friends, then we will see how much we fail. Then the law will charge our heart. It is not hard, is it, to count your sins on 10 fingers each day? Is it? Each day. Each hour, maybe. And that will charge us when we see our and feel our and are aware of our shortcomings. Of loving the Lord above all. And loving my neighbors as myself. Each time when you meditate on that picture of the love of God as we see it in Christ, I feel it's convicting me. And the law charges me again. But who is he that layeth anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Satan will do his best. Satan will keep a good eye on you and me. And he sees sometimes our sins quicker than we see it. Sometimes Satan will be ahead of you and me to point out the sins, not to us, to Christ. He will be the accuser of the brethren. And he will come before God, as it were, to try to accuse him. It says it in Revelation 12, isn't it? Verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. He knows your sin. And he will try to make a case in the court of heaven. But he has no case to make. He has no case to make. Why not? Listen to our text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's God's answer, friends. To our own heart's accusations, to the law's accusations, to Satan's accusations, it is God that justifieth. What that simply means is this, that God is saying to us, I am your salvation. I will take those charges. No, I have taken those charges. I took those when my Father delivered to me all your sins and spared me not. I took all your sins. And therefore, on the basis of that, God is justifying. It is I that declare you free from sin and guilt. For when I spared not my Son, and I delivered him unto the cross, I nailed all your debt notices to the cross. That's a beautiful statement. In Colossians 2 again. The handwriting of our sins against us is the bills that you and I, oh God. The unclean thought is a bill. The unclean act is another bill. The unclean words is another one. Well, that's only one commandment, uncleanness. The covetous eye, the covetous thought rising up, nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. You know what that means? There is no charge to God's elect anymore. That's how the chapter started, right? Now, not tomorrow. Now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because there is no charge left. He has charged all our sins, children of God, unto His Son. He died. So if you can be charged, then who can condemn you? The next question. Who is there that condemneth? Well, there is no one that can condemn you. You may condemn yourself. Others may condemn you. The world may condemn you. People may condemn you. But God says, I condemn you not. Who is he that condemneth? And then he answers it before it really answers it. It is Christ that died, that rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us, who carries away that condemnation. He has taken the condemnation. That's congregation. Again, if I refer back to that passage of Scripture, that's why that publican went home justified rather than the other. Why? Wasn't anything condemnable in that man? Everything was condemnable in that man. From his fallen Adam to the moment he stood there. Even his prayer. Even his sorrow. If it is weighed on the scale of holiness, it wasn't holy enough to justify him. Why was he not condemned? Because there was one condemned on the altar who took it away. And therefore he went home justified. Yeah, congregation, to underline this truth, your condemnation is now impossible. Because after the judge has charged all our sins upon the Lamb, there is nothing to accuse them of anymore. Therefore, the apostle writes, who is he that condemneth? There's no one. It is Christ who has died for it, who has been risen up as the visible confirmation of this discharge, and who is at the right hand of God, maketh intercession for us. And do not think he makes intercession for you only when you begin to pray about your sin. You know, when every child of God begins to feel his sin again, you know why that is? That is fruit of him making intercession. When I feel my sin as sin, Christ mentioned it already before the throne of his Father. Father, as the heavenly advocate, turn away thine eye from that sin. Therefore there is no condemnation. Therefore is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Though they feel condemned, though their heart condemns, though others condemn, though any the law condemns, he doesn't. Let's sing together of that. Psalter 81, verse 4, 1 through 4. How great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore in meek humility. 81, all four of the verses. confide. These truths, they seemed too high. I'm sure that the struggle he has felt too. It's all beautiful. That's all so beautiful. If indeed that would be all true for me. But I am so prone to fall. I am daily failing to live up to God's standard of loving Him with all my heart, all my mind and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. I cannot do it. I cannot live like this. And therefore I struggle. How can I be comforted when I stumble back in my old sins again? Even though I have so often wept them out and so often made promises about them and so often have again confessed them, I still seem to be falling into the old sins. How then can I take comfort? Our children, a congregation, in that way, God's children are just like your own children if you have them. Our children love us. They try to please us daily in their little children's ways. But I'm sure that your children are like mine. They also fail every day in being the child they ought to be. I think every parent will say, yeah, I agree with that. They love us as mom and dad, and they try to sometimes please us, but they fail daily. They argue a lot, and they talk back, and they're not always obedient, and they drag their feet, and they don't do their chores very cheerfully, and so we can go on, kids. It's not good, but that's how it is, isn't it? And yet this truth also all parents understand. How my child fails does not affect that he's still my child. His or her failures doesn't make an end of my relationship with her or him as a parent. He's still my child. It doesn't affect that truth, and also spiritually too. There is not a saint of God. Not a saint. And if you think you're one of those, then I guarantee you're not one of them. That will live up to the standard they desire or ought to live up to. Not a saint. They fail daily. Take this best of all saints, maybe not the best of all saints, but I think I have them a pretty high standard. I have them on a pretty high standard, the Apostle Paul. I find a law within me that is a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Even though I don't like it, I acknowledge it, Paul says. Oftentimes I am not on the right track. Did that end Paul's relationship with his Father, with his Savior? No, he didn't let that end. It either in his mind, as he says in the same breath that he says, "Oh wretched man, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, though I am a failure, I have the comfort, Paul says, that my failures are covered by my Lord, who Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? No, there is none that condemn me anymore, Paul says, because all my condemnation ended up on Christ's head. He died for me. And the life I now live, I live in the faith of him who loved me and who gave his life for me. Come, congregation, so it will remain in the life of every saint here. But let not Satan or unbelief rob you of the comfort. Though you fail daily, you are still a child. And though you fail as bad as the prodigal son, he was still a child of that father, wasn't he? And so let us continue that thinking. Besides God, God adds another answer to what he does. Christ died, Christ rose, he's at the right hand, who is making intercession for us. And may I remind you then of this glorious truth that John adds on that very page of truth. We have therefore, little children, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this morning, when we received in our hands again these tokens of the bread and the wine, and when you meditated on these tokens this morning as you partook of them, or as you perhaps partook of them in the pew, as you pondered it from a distance, those are now the tokens of the assuring message that God says here in the scriptures in words. There he said it in the deeds of those tokens. I for you. So as we close this afternoon, was it a soul refreshing day? Has God watered your heart today? Has he satisfied your soul with the fatness of his house for a moment? And made you drink of the rivers of his pleasures? And gave you for a moment this morning to rest in sweet joy on those finished labors of Christ? Rejoice in them. But also be careful. Slothfulness is make us often lose what God gave us. And so may I just urge you, when you have these soul moments of communion, that you tenderly deal with them. Evil communications corrupt, the apostle writes. And you know, we don't always have to seek those evil communications, but we can seek them too. They corrupt. Come out from among men. You can't eat from the table of the Lord and eat from the table of the world and expect blessing. So let your main companion be the living God and his word. You know, as we just sang together, ye saints, Jehovah love and serve, for he, the faithful, will preserve. Are we saying that? And shield from men of pride. Be strong. Be careful. Guard yourself. Guard what you listen, what you look to, who you associate with. Be often at Christ's feet with the word in your hands to let these blessings abide with us. Was it a soul separating Lord's Day? Soul separating. Yeah. It's a blessing if God causes a tension between your idol and himself. That's a soul-separating Lord's Day. Idols of self. Idols of our pride. The idols of our self-righteousness. The idols of the world. The idols of our over-attachment. Whatever it may be. What a blessing if God has caused a tension to grow between you and the idols. And friends, that is a blessing beyond blessings. when He is leading us away from all these sins or all these corruptions or all these outward things that take our heart away from the communion with God. And again, those of you who have listened this morning and say, "Oh, that's not for me. These precious promises are not for me because I'm not one of God's children." Read these very promises once in reverse. They have a message for you too. Consider the reverse of these questions. If God is against you, and mind you, He is against you. If you're out of Christ, if you're walking in the ways of sin, God is against you. Now then, who will be before you? Who then will stand up for you? Who then? Let's ponder about that. If God the Almighty, the holy, righteous judge of heaven is against you and marks your sins with a finer comb than we've ever had in our hand, if you are to stand alone for the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and all the condemnation of the law and of your own conscience and of Satan will barge in upon you, who is He that will stand up for you then? If you don't have Christ, and nothing else will do. It's a solemn thought, friends. Come. Don't delay thinking about that. Saying, "Well, Monday I'll worry about that." That could be today the moment. How many didn't lose their life this past week on snowy roads that weren't planning on being in a casket under the ground today, but have passed the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, unreconciled? What will it be then for you? Then all that was given to Christ will be given to you. And the wrath of God that He trembled under and felt will be part of you and on you. That is nothing to trifle with, is it? I just can't understand how you can live on so easy. Yeah, I understand. You know why it is? It's because you really don't believe it. You really deep down don't believe this. That if you would stand before God outside of Christ today, He would send you into hell. You just don't think that. Because you think, "Well, wait a moment. I know a lot of other people who are not in church this morning or this afternoon, and I am at least in church every Sunday." True. Keep it up. But that's not going to save you. That will not be enough to cover you. God brings home all the charges of the sins we've done in our youth and old age, in private and public, in world and church. How will we escape that damnation if we have neglected that great salvation? Come, may God just prick your heart this afternoon. And if He's done that at this moment, then be very jealous about those soul convictions, because soul convictions ignored become soul callous. You can't trifle with the Holy Spirit. You resist the Holy Spirit in all His pricking of His conscience and of your heart. There comes a moment He will depart and prick no more. And that usually happens when we grow up in our young age, children, and we feel those convictions as we grow up into young adulthood, and we end up continuing to our lives, and we ignore those convictions. I see droves of people in our churches who are so cold and so hard under the gospel preaching. And how come they to be that way? It's because you have resisted the call of the Spirit. And woe to us when the Spirit will cease to strive with your soul. And therefore, don't ignore convictions. Don't ignore what you know. Don't just fill the Sabbath days with your ideas and your thing. Let this then be a day in the Word, a day in prayer, a day of fasting of all the things of this world. Don't spend a day without seeking the Lord. Don't spend a day without opening this Bible. And on your knees to say, God, what art thou saying to me? Be jealous about your soul, my friend. Your soul is an awesome gift. And I look forward to the day that the soul may rejoice in the fellowship with God and the angels and all the saints. That's worth losing everything for. Isn't it? Why barter your soul for a little dipping in the pleasures of this world like Esau? He so loved his pleasures and his earthly things. He said, oh, my birthright, Jake, you can have it. And he's in hell crying tears about that today. Just for a little soup. He gave away his soul. Congregation, it just hurts to think about that you might be doing that. Just for a little movie. Just for a little time of pleasure. Just for a little time with a person. We do it in all kinds of ways. And we neglect our soul. Come. In the psalm we read together today is this word soul translated with glory. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And that's the word soul there. That is your glory. Nothing else is. So thirdly, was it a soul struggling Lord's Day? There are some in our midst for whom it was not an easy day. You've seen the fountain of life. You've seen the blood of Christ, but far off. Maybe your soul was pinched with a need, but your heart was filled with fright. Some of you didn't attend today for various reasons. Maybe you were not having a heart that was able to confess the Lord with joy, at least with liberty. Maybe your ear heard about His glory, but your eyes only saw sin within you. And that's hard then. That doesn't make it a soul refreshing day. It makes it a soul struggling day. But be encouraged, friend. God is never making a man needy for Him without ever satisfying him. When God makes a heart pant, He makes it only pant in order to still the thirst at His time, in His way. Guaranteed. For what He begins, He will finish. Therefore, all ye that wait for Him to save, in God the Lord confide. He will not forsake the work of His own hands. But be diligent as well. Set yourselves daily where blind Bartimaeus said. They told him to shut his mouth. And I tell you to open your mouth like he was crying it out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And there's a promise for you. If you are like that, here it is. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Why is that man blessed? Because whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor with the Lord. And God has promised that when we seek Him, we'll find Him. And what is a better place to seek Him than to sit before the gates? Speak, Lord, let me see and hear Thee as I open and listen to the Scriptures. Come, let's pray together in closing. Amen. Lord, what was thine this afternoon? Thou wilt undoubtedly multiply it in much more blessings than what we experience this afternoon. And what was not thine, oh, we pray that thou take it all away in thy grace and mercy. So, oh God, will thou deal with us. There is no gracious being like thee. There is no more lovely being like thee. And yet, Lord, some of us are still so blind for that. We're so filled with all the things of the world, and they blind our minds, and they distract our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we pray that thou thyself would unblind us, and to take away what hinders us from seeing thee in all thy goodness and glory. Oh God, if there are convictions in our heart today, multiply them. Cause them to be so strong and so deep that we cannot just shake them off and live on, but that they indeed would bring us on our knees before thee, O living Savior, while thou art still offering peace and pardon, while thou art still setting before us thy great salvation. We pray that thou would bring home these so blessed truths to every one of thy children. O God, there may be babes in grace for which this strong meat is way too big for them to swallow. But we ask thee then to feed them a crumb of it and to let them sweetly, sweetly taste the crumb of these so great truths. But we do pray, Lord, that the babes of grace may grow into young men, may grow into older saints, filled with the joy of the Lord and the testimony of thy Spirit with their spirits. And for those for whom it was a soul-struggling day, who did not taste the nearness and the communion for whatever reasons, O gracious God, as the great pastor, pastor them, shepherd them, guide them, and lead them in that narrow and straight way, delivering us from all what hinders. Bless us now to be a blessing as we go from here. In Jesus' name, hear our petitions. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? It may be also in his thought. To the hills I lift my eyes, when shall help for me arise? And what follows in 346, verse 1 and 2.
Oh,
us in sweet communion. Joy swifter cannot. Couple announcements yet. First, we have our Bible study on Wednesday. This week, Melanie is leaving us, going to move to Michigan, and I forgot to pray about it as well, so I would like you to at least join me shortly in a short prayer for this. Also pray that you would help me in prayer this week. I have a very, very busy schedule on Thursday, speaking for the TBS in Canada, and Friday, two topics for the teachers, and Friday night for the youth in Norwich, and then off to Iowa to speak to the youth there, and Sunday there. So if you'd please uphold me in your prayers this week, I'd really appreciate that. But can I just ask you to join a brief moment of prayer to bring Melanie out before God's throne. Lord, it is a special week also for Melanie this week, as she is leaving us to move to Kalamazoo, to live there in the coming months. We pray that Thou would graciously guide her also in this choice and this move, and provide her not only there with a home to share with my brother and sister, but also find work for the time to come. And Lord, as our children so leave our houses to go forward in life, we pray that Thou would guide them all, to also keep them on that narrow way that leadeth to life. And bless us all in the week before of all what we have to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive then now the blessing of the Lord, and let us go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.